Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, light of our lives, we thank you for bringing us to faith. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in your house. We ask you now to bless our worship of you and to fill us with those good gifts you long to give us through the hearing and study of that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And so together we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Lord, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, by the leading of a star, you once made known to all nations your only begotten Son. Now lead us, we pray, who know you by faith, to know in heaven the fullness of your divine goodness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. On this Sunday, we celebrate the festival of Epiphany. Epiphany means revelation or appearing. Our first reading is from Isaiah 60, beginning with verse 1. And here, already in the Old Testament, this prophecy is so clear of this event that we today commemorate. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your hearts shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Here ends our first reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 90, as found printed on hymnal page 100. Thank you.
contrive.
Our second reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse, gives us an account of the event that Epiphany is centered around. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The word of God is that which the Holy Spirit used to create faith in our hearts. We confess that faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. As Peter wrote in his first epistle, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow recipients, inheritors of the Lord's goodness, one of the things that, there are many things, but one of the things I love so much about going to the doctor is when they weigh you, especially in the winter. You climb onto the scale, dressed for 20 below, and the thing creaks and groans. And then the nurse keeps sliding those little weights to the left, looking at you as she keeps sliding them. Then she slides the light one back and does the big one, and then starts the little ones over. And then finally she writes the weight down, looking several times to make sure she gets it right, and it's kind of side-eyeing you as if she wants to say, my, I guess someone has given up. And I want to say every time, dude, I'm a guy. I have stuff in my pockets. And this winter parka and my insulated pants and my boots, they got to weigh, what, 40 pounds? When do you subtract the tear weight? You know about tear weights? You know what they are? You know your own tear weight? We'll come back to that after we hear our text for this morning, which is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 2nd half of verse 1. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is God's word. Ever aware that these are, in fact, inspired words, verbally inspired, they come directly from God, ever aware of what God has promised to those who study his words, we ask our God to bless us also this morning as we pray. Sanctify us, that is, set us aside for only holy purposes. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider how many strange tensions there are in the life of the child of God. How many times we have to, in circumstances in which we have to avoid extremes, ditches on either side. There is, for example, the struggle between communicating necessary and helpful information and gossip. There's a struggle between starting or sharing rather good news about yourself and bragging, between charity and enabling laziness, between mission work and sheep stealing, confidence and arrogance, rest and laziness. In all of those areas and many more, we struggle for that balance, avoiding either ditch. This morning, we have to navigate yet another, the tension that will ever exist between godly humility on the one hand and acknowledging in humility the fact that we are now privileged children of God, known by name, known intimately, even the very hairs of our head. And more than that, He not only knows us, we are His children. He's adopted us, and we are now heirs of everlasting life. He loves us. Do you get the tension between the two? How do you remain humble on the one hand, and yet recognize and acknowledge what we are? By God's grace, His children, heirs of heaven. The key is, obviously, to recognize, remember, that we don't have anything that we have not been given. There's no reason to boast for what someone has given you. The credit, the glory goes to the giver. So when we remember that it's God who's given this stuff to us, when it's God who's made us what we are, there's no reason for bragging on our part. In fact, if we keep this one fact in the forefront, we will not only better understand the great mystery mentioned in our text for this morning, it will become for us all the more precious, all the more valuable. In our text, Paul spoke of a mystery, and the word translated mystery refers more to revelation than to something that is unknown. It refers to information that was hidden but has now been revealed. And here's the troubling part. The specific information, the mystery that has now been revealed, ought to thrill us. It ought to excite us beyond anything else in our existence, but it doesn't. Not always. And this information is that we, Gentiles, I assume most of us here are not of Jewish origin, so the mystery that Paul reveals, after it had been revealed to Paul, was that non-Jews, Gentiles, are also included in God's salvation plan. Now, how did that information hit your ears? What was your reaction to hearing it? Oh, yeah, that. What is with us? There could be no greater information. There could be no greater news in our entire earthly lives than that we are included in God's plan for salvation. Part of the problem, of course, is that most have grown up hearing that. We've heard it from little on. The other problem is our Americanness. In other words, we're Americans, so we're entitled. We deserve. It's just contrary to our thought process that others, because of their race, would be included, but not us. And those things battle against what we should experience every time we think about, hear, encounter this mystery, this information, that God includes us in the debt of sins that He sent His Son to forgive. God didn't have to do that, did He? He would have been perfectly justified in sending his son just for the Jewish nation. In fact, if we bristle at that, then we need to re-examine grace and what that means. Because grace is undeserved love. So if you put everybody into that category, all mankind is undeserving of God's salvation, his forgiveness, then God could have done, we realize, whatever he wanted. He could have come just for men. He could have come just for women. He could have come just for children. He could have come just for the Jewish race. All are unworthy, undeserving. God can't be blamed. Clearly, again, this sort of truth flies in the face of society's concept of fair. But God is not troubled by society's concept of justice and equality. In fact, listen to how God communicated our unworthiness and how wrong it is for sinful mankind to object to anything God does. In his 45th chapter, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. In other words, woe to man striving with God. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. So the first thing we need to do to, again, learn to fully appreciate Epiphany is to go back to tear weights. We need to determine, in other words, our own personal tear weight. Now, you know what tear weights are, even if you don't know the term. If you've ever bought something or sold something by weight, you have to have the weight of the container. So you have a box or a bushel basket full of apples. And you put it on the scale, you weigh it, and then you empty the apples, but you have to weigh the container so you know the actual weight of the contents. You see it also, if you're out in the country, you see these grain trucks whizzing by you, farmer's asleep, but he stays on the road somehow. That's what rumble strips are for. And he drives that semi to the elevator, and they weigh the truck first. He dumps his load, they weigh the truck again, then they subtract the weight of the truck. That's the weight of the grain he delivered. So what's your tear weight? In other words, what do you bring to the table? We can see what we are now. We can see that we're forgiven, blessed children of God. But what did we add to that? What were we before? Well, we got an idea already from Isaiah, clay pots, negligible. Interestingly enough, when we actually try to get our tear weight, zero it out, it's not just that we brought nothing to the table, it's that we brought less than nothing. In other words, we weren't just neutral to God, we were God's enemies. And when we get to that place, when we recognize this was me before compared to this is me now, it's so much easier to give all glory, all credit, all thanks, all praise to God. Because I brought less than nothing. I was not just empty, I was hostile to God. And yet into me, he poured all of this that he's given me. Truly, truly undeserved in every respect. This is the mystery revealed to Paul, that he talks about in our text. The mystery, he writes, was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into this mystery, which was not made known by the sons of men in other generations or to them. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So if this revelation, this mystery that's been revealed, ever starts to dull in your ears, go back to that evaluation of your own tear weight, your own, what did I deserve? Where was I really before God made me what I am now? Paul did this. Our text describes it. This is exactly what Paul did. Our text goes on, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." And now, let me tell you about me before God filled me, Paul is saying in effect. To me. And you can hear the incredulity in his voice. To me. Though I am the very least of all the saints. Do you get what he's saying? He didn't just say, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all the saints, all the Christians. Me, I'm the worst. And this wasn't false bravado or false humility on his part. Me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. Paul was able to take his own measure by looking back. And could you imagine the trauma when Paul finally recognized his true worth, his natural worth, his tear weight? And it happened on the road to Damascus. And it was such a dramatic change from what he believed. See, Paul was absolutely convinced that this new Christian thing was bad. He was so convinced that he dedicated his entire life, his existence, to eradicating it. So here comes Paul, who had given up all else, and now he's the traveling exterminator, and he's going to, I think I did what I can in Jerusalem, I'm going to go up to Damascus, and I'm going to clean house up there. And he was absolutely confident in his own goodness, his own righteousness, his own mission in life. And then he slammed to the ground by that light and that voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Can you imagine the terror that must have filled his heart? Everything that he had believed crumbled instantly. He didn't even know God. He had to ask, "Who are you, Lord? I thought I knew. I thought you were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that told us that we had to earn our way into heaven. I thought I was doing that." And God, in effect, said, "Here's your tear weight. Here's what you bring to the table. You're persecuting me. I'm the Lord Jesus. And you are working, you've dedicated your life to opposing me." Paul used this always. It was his touchstone to go back to measure God's grace in his life. This tells me how great my God is, by recognizing how worthless I was. And still am apart from God, because I'm just this clay pot again into which God has poured these riches. You and I need to do that. We need to be able to relate, and we need to be able to do just that. Now, it's going to be more difficult in some cases because we won't have this adult experience that Paul did. For most here, you were brought to faith when you were baptized, and you don't remember it. But you were every bit as undeserving as Paul. You were every bit God's enemy that Paul was. You, seemingly innocent, as a little baby, were still born sinful and therefore enemies of God. You brought nothing to the table. That's another misconception we need to disabuse ourselves of, that when we were babies, we were neutral. We were just these kind of floating things that could go either way. No, we were already on Satan's side. Some of you have the privilege of recognizing that later in life. Don't be ashamed of that. That's a blessing. That's happened. What happened to Paul, and he was able to grasp that and use it throughout his life. He always looked at himself as the least, as the worst, as the dregs of all the saints. And that's why God was magnified. His Savior Jesus was magnified. That's how he understood what grace really means. God did this for me. Let this then be our prayer, that God the Holy Spirit would return us over and over again to a realization of where we were and what we brought to the table, which was again just hatred and animosity toward God. And then the magnificence of the gospel will shine in us. Then we'll have no trouble being on the one hand humble and on the other hand cognizant, recognizing what God has created us, how he looks at us, how he regards us as sinless children of God, our sin debt having been paid by Jesus, not by us, and heirs of eternal life through faith in him. God grant us this gift on this Epiphany Sunday and every day thereafter. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. we pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, you came bringing light and life and hope to a world that lies still in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of eternal death. As the Gentile wise men knelt and adored you, so we bow our hearts in praise to you, O Savior, King. Holy Redeemer, you came once long ago to dwell for a time among men. Come and graciously find a permanent dwelling place in each of our hearts. We rejoice in the forgiveness that you won, dear Jesus, for our sins. Fill us with joy and peace. The joy and peace that comes through the sure confidence of everlasting life through faith in you. Day by day, increase our appreciation and trust for all that you have done to redeem us from our sins and reconcile us to God. Help us to thrill day by day to the fact that we are your children, recognizing our unworthiness and yet the privilege of carrying your name. As the wise men brought you gifts in token of their worship, so may we present you with our precious fruits of faith, our hearts filled with love for you, our wills bound in holy obedience to your word, our minds eager to grasp the truths of salvation, our mouths ready to declare these truths to others, our hands willing to give help where it is needed, our earthly treasures freely shared with you, and finally, our senses ever alert to the sights and sounds of your reappearing. Keep us in this faith, O Holy Spirit. Do not allow us to backslide into sin and unbelief. Dear Jesus, praise be to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. Comfort us always in this. We ask, Heavenly Father, trusting that you have heard and will grant our prayer. We pray that prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.